When God picked her out for me, He knew exactly what He was doing. I remember what I was doing. I think I was just sitting in a chair, and I look up, and I see her walking towards the utility room where we have a washing machine, and she goes in there. I can see her flitting back and forth. Well, she don't flit too much anymore. We both slowed down some, but she's in grandma gear. I'm in grandpa gear. But anyway, she was doing up my shirts, actually getting them ready for them. And I was thinking about all the little things that she's done, keeps on doing. And so many people in our world today, they give up, they whimper, they cry, they whine about every little thing. And it's a rare thing when I hear her say anything negative. In that regard, I appreciate her so much. Book of John, chapter number 10, please. Book of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So stop there a moment and get the picture. I was telling one of my grandkids yesterday, I feel sorry for younger people today, especially if they have no rural background. Because the Bible, we find, is, it is full of descriptiveness from that aspect. And people who all they've known all their life are screens in front of their faces and things they use their thumbs for have missed out on some of the beautiful things of life. I mean, if you haven't had the privilege to walk through a barnyard barefooted in the middle of the summer and feel some real hot stuff coming through your toes, you haven't lived yet. So we're looking here and we're seeing a beautiful picture, quite frankly, and it's talking about the sheepfold. That's just a fenced-in area. It might be several different things to build that fence. It might be rocks. It might be just some shrubbery. It can be sticks that have been brought together. But nonetheless, it's forming or encircling the sheep. They've gone through the doorway. And there's a porter there. He's stayed with the sheep. That's what it's showing in this case. And the shepherd comes to get his sheep in the morning. And he's the only one the porter's going to let go through that door. He's been hired by the shepherd to guard those sheep, and all he has to do is guard the doorway. And so the shepherd, he comes, he enters in through the door, and we find he calls his sheep by name. Think about that for a moment. I don't think there's anybody in this room that can probably have everybody walk across the platform and say their name. Boom, 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 kaboom. Matter of fact, many times I will make comments about somebody or something and ask for prayer, and I'll get a half a dozen people saying, "Who's that?" And yet our Lord knows our names. Aren't you thankful? When you read in 1 Chronicles and other places the long lists of names and they seem boring and you think, boy, I don't even know how to pronounce all of these names, understand this one thing if you would. Even if all you do is skim those names, understand God knows their names. I mean, God knows us. And what a wonderful thing. He calls his own sheep and they hear him. I mean, they know his voice. You can have several different shepherds with their sheep within that enclosure, but that shepherd comes, he calls his sheep, they're the ones that respond. The others don't, because they hear his voice, all right? And they will follow him out. So here we find just a beautiful story. Notice verse number 5 that says, "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." All I can say to you this morning is make sure you know the voice of your Savior. or the voice of strangers might be trying to trick you. And he says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things which were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now he's not talking about the porter. Now he's saying, I'm the door. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. By the way, that verse disputes anything that somebody says about the Christian life being boring. I know a lot of boring people, but Christ is not one of them. He's talking about an abundant life. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I think what he's trying to teach us is, there is those within the fold that are Jewish, but there's also another group which are Gentiles. There's the Jewish people who have heard of God. There's the Gentiles who, as they come to know Christ, part of the church, we see that they are all brought together, one fold and one shepherd. Therefore, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He's teaching us now why these are his sheep. Now notice verse number 18. No man taketh it from me. What's he referring to with the word it? His life. No man taketh his life from him, but he says, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Verse 18 is our text this morning. I'd like for us to read that once again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your precious word. Thank you that we could read and study. We thank you that you allow us to have understanding, but most of all, God, that we can hear your voice. And God, we need your leadership this morning. We might hear your voice speaking into our hearts, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever said to somebody, if I could just picture it in my mind, I could understand it? Or I've heard people say, I could picture that in my mind. You know, one of the things, if you do a lot of reading and then later find those books being put into movies, you will find the movies not a whole lot like the book. And the reason for that is because you have read the words and you've placed in your mind these pictures. And what somebody else puts on a screen is not the movie you saw previously. You know, God gives us many, many pictures in the Bible. And the reason for those pictures is to help us to understand spiritual truth. We just read some of those pictures here. As the Lord is talking about how he takes care of his sheep. You and I, if we're saved this morning, we are part of the sheepfold of Christ. We are his sheep. By the way, it's not necessarily a compliment to be a sheep, but nonetheless, it's what we are. And thankfully, we have a shepherd. Sheep who have no shepherd are prone to disaster. they will become shipwrecked, and very quickly. By the way, that's why God has given us a sheepfold called the local church. He's given us shepherd, and when we get outside of the parameters of that, we find ourselves on our own. We need each other. We need each other very desperately. So we have these pictures. Now, these are not photos, but they are word pictures of natural things that God uses to convey truth about supernatural things. We find the word parable given to us in the New Testament. And we find that the Lord Jesus gave us parables. What were they? They were stories that helped us to picture things. Because if we can picture it, it becomes understandable to us. And one of the great things that you try to do when you stand in this pulpit or you're explaining spiritual things to a brother or sister is to help them to see some pictures. Sometimes that becomes very, very difficult. But we find that God has given us these. We find that we have Jesus Christ shown to us as a lamb. In this text, we're the lambs, he's the shepherd. But we also find that he's the lamb. John the Baptist, it says the next day, John seeth Jesus afar off, seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now there's a picture. Now this picture needs a little bit of developing for us to completely understand it. For we find here a lamb taking away sin. You say, what does that mean? Well, we have a foundational book called Genesis. Aren't you glad for Genesis? I feel sorry for Christians who don't believe that it's true from verse number 1 all the way through. You say, you believe that God created everything in 6 literal days? Yeah, don't you? You think you're smarter than God? He wrote down what he did. And he created it in 6 literal days and rested on the 7th. Was he tired? No, he did that for us. But nonetheless, we find some truth there. And that is found in chapter 3, verse 21. We're talking about Jesus being the Lamb of God. In verse 21 of chapter 3, he says, Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. See, what's that got to do with sheep? Well, let's think for a moment. God said to Adam and Eve, In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Did he not say that? Exactly. What was he talking about? The fruit that comes off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so here is this tree. God says, I don't want you to eat of it. They ate of it. They are embarrassed. They're ashamed because they have sinned against God and they are separated from him. God said, In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Now, many times we'll look and say, well, there was death because they were separated from God, and that be a true statement because that's really what death is. But we find something even more true on that day, and that is, in Adam's place, in Eve's place, God slew an animal. How else are they going to get coats of skin upon them? And that animal died as their substitute. And he clothed them with that. And so when John the Baptist said that the Lamb of God was to take away the sin of the world, he was going to be slain, not just for the sin of Adam and Eve, but for all of Adam's tribe, for all of his descendants. He died upon the cross of Calvary. What? To take away the sin of the world. Just as that covering was placed upon them back in the garden, the covering of God comes upon this. Exciting when you think about these things. Like the Lamb of Genesis, we find consistent throughout the Old Testament is the Lamb that God has provided for the covering of all sin of all men. And so when you go to the temple and you see the Lamb being slain to take away the sin of the nation, we're finding the same picture over and over and over again until we come to the spot when John says, that's the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sin of the world. Because he came for one purpose, and that was to save sinners. Is that not true? We find in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. What was his purpose? Save sinners. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Does that mean he's talking about you? Are you a sinner? You say, what in the world is a sinner? Somebody who does things wrong. You say, what is wrong? The things that God has laid down from his law. By the way, aren't you glad there's a law against murder? Seriously, aren't you glad of that? I mean, within every heart here this morning is the ability to murder, because it comes out of the heart to start with. And sometimes we look at people who have committed, and this week we've looked at a young man who did so, and we think of all of these different things, but all of us are capable. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And I think that we ought to be able to agree with the Apostle Paul when we read that, of whom I am chief. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, died for all men. In the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians particularly, chapter 5, verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. There's a picture he's given us to help us understand that he died in our place, just like the Lamb did on that very first day of Adam's sin. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It is through the shedding of the blood of Christ, as that lamb on that first day was killed by God and the skin was ripped away from his body, there was blood that came forth. And God said in the book of Hebrews, except by the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There must be that shedding. There must be that death that comes about purposely. On purpose, there's where the slaying comes, that you and I might have our sins forgiven, in whom we have the redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. As we think about the text that we have today, and especially verse number 18, I hope to give you a picture of the power of God, the power of God to his own death and resurrection, showing his power not only over sin, but his power over death and his power over Satan. Let's again look at verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I what? Lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus claimed a power belonging to no son of Adam. There are two important claims to this power. One is he had power to lay his life down. We'll speak more of that in a moment. And also the power to take it back again. He had power to will his death. He had power to will it back to life. We often and we properly rejoice in his resurrection. But the Lord Jesus Christ could will his own death without weapon or device. He had no gun in his hand. You say, well, he was hung on a cross. No, the Bible says Jesus gave up the ghost. He laid it down. Yes, he was on a cross, but that would never have killed him. In fact, the soldiers, they were marveled that he was already dead. The Jewish leaders, they didn't take his life as much as they wanted to. It was a voluntary sacrifice for you and me. Interesting verse found in Ecclesiastes 8. It says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Though we may think we have the power to take our life, ultimately we are powerless to do so. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I'll take you to the book of Revelation for a moment. It says, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Ultimately, it is God who has that kind of power. Jesus possessed greater power than any man. He is God in the flesh, and therefore he could lay it down. We find that through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, that he had greater power than sin. My Bible tells me the wages of sin is death. I'm thankful for the rest of that verse, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. He had power over death. Interesting. Revelation 1 verse 18, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. He had power over death. Thank God for that. One day, our body will die, but we know this, our Savior lives. We have been remade into the image of Almighty God, and our soul will live. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And how we take great stock in the fact that those that have passed on, they be in the arms of Jesus. They be with the Lord. Sometimes we think, boy, they're up there doing all this magnificent stuff. I don't know what they're doing. But I do know this, they're with Jesus. And all that you and I experience here, they're experiencing something far different. Why? Because he's alive. He had power over death, and he gives us that power over death as well. Not all over sin, but over death itself. He conquered that. He wasn't raised by another, but through his own power. The last thing I'd like for us to think about is he had power over Satan. Now, the Bible says something very interesting. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, referring to Christ. In other words, he came as a partaker of flesh and blood. He had a body, he had a soul, he was just like you and I. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. How did he destroy him? The devil couldn't hold him down. Think about the devil for a moment, if you would, please. He's got the power of death. Do you know he's never created anything? Never made anything worthwhile. All he ever has done is brought destruction to this world. I think about the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he cast the demons out of the man, and they go into the hogs, and they run over the embankment and fall into the sea. Whatever the devil touches, he destroys. That's why when you come to the book of Revelation, he's called Apollyon, which means a destroyer. He never enlightens anybody, but he deceives men into wrong thinking. I'm going to get in trouble here that we label wrongly mental illness. What in the world is mental illness? Is it getting D's on your report card? What is mental illness? It's wrong thinking. By the way, it's not an illness like measles or a common cold. It's a spiritual problem of deception. It is wrong thinking because we've listened to the wrong source. And he is a deceiver. He is one who's never built a hospital. All he knows how to do is fill them. He doesn't bring peace to the nations, but warfare. But the devil couldn't hold Jesus in death. Amen? Our Savior had power over sin. So how did he have power over it? Well, he died for it and then came back. He had power over death. Well, how did he do it? Well, he came back. Well, he had power over the devil. How did he do that? The devil couldn't hold him. He came back. You see, we've got a living Savior, amen? Because of this power, Jesus has the power to save your lost soul. That power is available to you. That's why in John chapter 1 and in verse number 12, he said this, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, for want of illustration, whoops, what did I pull out of my pocket? Lindsay, this is illustration. I want this back because it's got some special meaning. Besides, it's got my name on it. What can you do with that? You can write things. You can write things with that pen. Yeah. Write thank you on that. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. As her willingness to receive that pen, she had power to write, "Thank you. Give me my pen back." Give that envelope to our missionary. Isn't God marvelous? A beautiful picture. How's that come about? Because he has the power to do that. And when we're willing to receive that. Now, I don't think of God anymore as my judge whom I dread, but my Father whom I desire. There was a time in my life that talking about God made me very uncomfortable because I didn't think he probably cared for what I was doing. But 52 years ago, this Wednesday, I received Christ. He gave me power on that day to become his son. That's a little S, by the way. And what did Jesus tell us in teaching us how to pray? How are we supposed to start that prayer? our Father. You see, the relationship changed 52 years ago for me. Why? Because Jesus Christ gave me the power to become a son, not the son, but a son of God. I'm a part of the family of God. How did it come about? I received what he did for me. What did he do for me? Have you been listening? He died on the cross. My sins, I'm supposed to die for them, but he died for them. He was buried, but he didn't stay there. That Easter Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away. He had arisen from the dead. He had power over death. He had power over sin. He has power over the devil. And he has power to give to you and I to become his sons. And by the way, sons of God, you have the power to live as a son. A son of God, not the son of the devil. They can't hear you. I can hear you. I already knew this, but they probably did. Who's your daddy? Jeff. He was that big, tall guy standing up here a little while ago. And do you act like him? Everything you've ever done wrong, you got it from your daddy. I don't know where he got it from, but he found it somewhere. But he's now your dad. We call him Father as well. There's only one that's our real father of our spirit. That be God. Amen. And by the way, because you are of your Father, you do act like him, you do look like him, you have behavior like him. I wish you picked up all these good ones and forgot the bad ones, but we just kind of tend to do that, don't we? And when we become a son of God, there is no taint in him. Isn't that true? And we act like his sons, it's because we're walking close. You know what will cause her to begin to act a whole lot different than she does? When she quits walking with her daddy. Christian, walk with your Father. Amen. You have the power to be. Not become, that already took place, but to be the Son of God. To act like a Christian. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Thank you, O God, for the power that you displayed for us as you died and rose again. Thank you, O Lord, today that we can call upon you, we can receive you, and have power to come into your family. Not by anything we do, but by simply receiving what you've already done. Lord God, this morning, if there be one in our midst that that is not true of, that you would tug hard at their heartstrings, that they would give themselves to you, that they would cry out wholeheartedly to receive you. Lord, bless in these moments. Help your people to understand they can also behave like you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.